But in your own time, if you think the proportion of sermons on stewardship is out of proportion, just have a look at what Jesus taught and the proportion of the parables that he used to teach his message. What proportion of those were considering stewardship, possessions, money, material? And always remember that we're not talking about money as an object. We're not talking about money in isolation. We're talking about stewardship in general. So, stewardship of our bodies, stewardship of our souls, stewardship of our spirits. That's who we are. That's how we're made. Stewardship of other people God gives us to look after. Stewardship of the earth, which belongs to God, but he gives it to us to steward. And we looked 2 weeks ago at Matthew's guides to stewardship. And we just looked very briefly at some of the chapters in Matthew. And is it there? Matthew's guide to stewardship. Just a recap. There. So chapter 6, this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, decide for yourselves this day whom you will serve. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a spirit that's glorified when money or materials or possessions are worshipped. Mammon is a spirit that is glorified when money or material or possessions are worshipped. It's a spirit. And God said, you can't serve that spirit as well as his spirit, as well as him who is spirit. So he said, choose one or the other. In terms of devotion, they're mutually exclusive. You can either serve one or the other. Jesus said you'll either love the one and hate the other. You'll either be devoted to the one and despise the other. Quite strong. Devotion, despising, loving, and hating. Those were the words that he used, not in English, obviously. So he said, decide quickly. And then in chapter 10, give freely. Jesus, when he sent out the 12, he said, freely you've received, freely give. Freely you've received, freely give. And then this verb, I've put it in brackets because it's not a verb for us to do. This isn't for us to do. We are to allow God to multiply. And you know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. God can multiply however he wants. People have been in the news recently about the timetables or maybe the absence of timetables, refusing to answer questions. God can multiply however he chooses to multiply. So he can take 5 loaves, add 2 fish, and end up with 5,000 replete men, fully satisfied, and women, and children. And the remainder was 12. That's one of his multiplications. Here's another multiplication. 7. It's in the following chapter. We didn't look at it, but it's chapter 15. One chapter on from chapter 14, feeding of the 5,000. There were 7 loaves and a few fish. We don't know how many. And the multiplication comes out the other side at 4,000 men who are satisfied. And a remainder of 7 baskets left over. And then the women are also satisfied. And I don't know if it was then like it is now, but maybe they weren't only satisfied, but they were pleased because they didn't have to satisfy the men. Maybe the children were pleased because some of them were pleased because they could eat as much as they wanted. Others of them were pleased because they didn't have to finish what's on their plate. God can multiply however he wants to multiply. But we considered this question, how would God have multiplied if the boy had given only half his lunch? What would the multiplication have been? I don't know. And what about in chapter 15, 7 loaves and a few fish? Food at men's small group, you know, we can eat quite a lot, but I've never known anyone 7 loaves. That's quite a lot. I imagine it was more of a family meal. It probably wasn't a packed lunch. This was a hamper. 7 loaves and a few fish. God can multiply beyond our ability to calculate. The verb in the middle of the five, the multiplication, it's not for us to do. So if we say, God, when I multiply, then I'll serve your kingdom, we're not understanding God's kingdom. We have to decide, then we have to give, and then God multiplies. And after God has multiplied, or as he multiplies, then there's two more verbs that we have to keep in our minds. And you might think they're contradictory, but they're not. One is to steward wisely from the parable of the talents. One was given five, one two, and one. And the one who was given one buried it. And even that one was taken away from him. God expects a return. Not because he needs it. God expects a return because he wants to know, can he trust us with more? And if he doesn't get a return from what he gives us, he's not pleased. Read the parable of the talents and you can just see how great his displeasure is. So that's one side of the coin, to steward wisely, and then the other side is to worship extravagantly. And in the following chapter, we read the story of the woman who came and broke the alabaster jar, single-use perfume, you can't put the top back on, probably representing an inheritance or a life savings, and she poured it on Jesus' feet. So we have to do both of those, steward wisely and worship extravagantly. And then last week we kind of took it forward a bit. We talked about how do we give to God. If God has everything and owns everything, then how can we add to him? How can we give to him in a way that blesses him? If he's the blesser of everyone, how can what we have bless him? And Sally, I guess, built on last week and just talked about David's example. He'd saved for the temple in his role as king. He'd saved personally and he threw them in. You can read in 1 Chronicles 29. He threw them in. But today we're not going to look at giving to God, but more specifically, we are going to look at giving to God, but specifically giving to God's people. How do we give to God's people? Last week we looked at tithing, the biblical principle where you give a tenth of what you have. And that's a principle that you'll find in the Old Testament under the law, and Jesus even confirmed it in the new. He made reference to it without saying this no longer applies. And then there's two other types of giving that the Bible talks about. Another is offerings, which are on top of the tithe, anything on top of the tenth. And then alms. Alms, the derivation of the word is to show mercy. And an alm is something that's given to show mercy to the poor, to show mercy to those who don't have. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, it's not on the screen, chapter 16, he says, now about the collection for God's people. He says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And then those collections become a gift. When they're put together, Paul says, I'll send with certain people of whom you approve, I'll send your gift to Jerusalem. I mentioned last week that my father counts more than 10 on his fingers, because in Punjab you are taught to count using the creases of the fingers rather than the individual fingers. You can get 12 on. I wasn't taught formally, so I thought you get 16. I thought you'd use it at the end. I guess you can get as many as you want. If you struggle with times tables or addition, it can be quite useful. How does God count? On his fingers? If you own everything, you can count how you please. If you own everything, it doesn't really matter how you count because you own everything. So last week, I asked one of our children, they were asking me what I was doing, looking at my notes. So I said, how do we give to God? And they said, oh, sorry, it was not how, it was why. Why do we give to God? And the answer they gave was, so that we're not greedy. And greed is idolatry. Greed is an idol. Paul writes that to the church in Colossae. Their answer was, so that we're not greedy and to show that we love him. So this week, I asked one of the children, why do we give to God's people? And they said, so that it can be used in a good way to do something like the creche where we give money and to teach them about God. The answer was this, to be used in a good way to do something like the creche where we give money and teach them about God. Jez, there should be behind the banner a jar of money. Would you bring it, please? So this is a jar that we use at home, mostly ones and twos, fives and tens, a bit extra where we've raided it and had to replenish later. Pennies don't go very far in the UK, do they? But pennies can go far, even in the UK, if you save them. But outside of the UK, they can go considerably further. So don't despise them. I learned when I was at Sunday school. We had two boxes or jars. Oh, I think one was a wooden box and the other was a glass jar, from my memory. And the wooden box was for church. It was an offering for church. And then the glass jar was pennies. So tens and twenties used to go in there. No, coins, not notes. These were children in the 70s. tens and twenties would go in there. We didn't even have twenties then, actually. Maybe there would be a 50 that would go in once in a while. And then the ones and twos would go in the glass jar. And what our Sunday school teachers were teaching myself and my siblings and others were this, that you give offerings, and we weren't tithing because we didn't have income, but you can practice tithing even on your pocket money. And we want to teach our children, because I think it's easier to learn this if you're dealing with £1 or £5 than if you're dealing with £10,000 or £15,000. It's easier to learn. The principle remains. And then we were giving alms. Our ones and twos would go to bless a family who were working for a church in Nigeria. So offerings given generally for the work of church on top of a tithe, and alms specifically given to bless those in need. I asked you last week, what's the most valuable gift you've received? I don't know if you had an answer then or you still have it in your mind now. But let me ask this question this week. What's the most valuable gift that you've given? What's the most valuable gift that you've given? You may have given someone a glass of water and it was quite valuable. I had a friend at school who was quite lazy, he couldn't be bothered to fish out the crumbs of the crisp packet or find a bin to put the packet in. So he'd always say, do you want these? And I would say yes. The value to me was greater than the value to him. He couldn't be bothered to get his fingers salty and sticky, and he couldn't be bothered to go and find a bin, so he'd say, here, do you want these? I'd always say yes. The value to me was greater than the value to him. So the first question is this, what do we give? What do we give? Let me read from Luke. Most of the scriptures I'm going to use you'll find on the screen. Luke chapter 10. And I'll just read from verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus replied, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So Valentine's Day is coming up very soon. Just a reminder for those of you who need a reminder. What do we give? What we give God is what someone would give to a Valentine. We give love. This is the summary of the whole of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love's communicated in different ways. Some people are very touchy, and they want to be touched to show that you love them. If you have a child, or you see a child who's always wrestling or hugging, then it's probably that's because that's the way they receive love, and that's therefore the way that they give it. And John Chapman talks in his book, The Five Love Languages. He talks about gifts and touch and service and time and words. Gifts, touch, service, time, and words. And he says that each person will have a primary language. And then we saw from John chapter 14, verse 15, that God's number one love language, God's primary love language, is not one of those five, although he accepts those five. God accepts those from us. If you go through the list, he accepts our gifts. That's what we did earlier today. He accepts our touch. Now, Jesus was on earth, and he could accept the touch from the woman who wiped his feet with her hair, wet them with the tears, and poured on the perfume. We can't do that now. Jesus is in heaven. But God accepts our service. The people who come here at 8 o'clock on a Sunday so that we can come at 11 o'clock or even later than 11 o'clock and worship God. He accepts that as service. He accepts our time. People who wake up on perhaps what might be their only day off or come to church having done a night shift so that we can come and worship God. God accepts that. And he accepts our words. That's why we sing. He accepts all of those, but his primary love language is none of those. His primary love language is obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey what I command." So this love with our heart and soul and strength and mind, this love of our neighbor as ourselves, is a summary of the law. So how do I love my neighbour as myself? How alms is giving to somebody who will be a neighbour either in our street or a neighbour across the other side of the world, but they're a neighbour. We need to have a right relationship with ourselves. We need to love ourselves if we're going to love others as ourselves. We need to love ourselves in the right way, not in an egocentric way where life is about me, myself and I. But we need to love ourselves in a way that we steward what we have because we know it's valuable to God. And if we steward what God's given us, if we know how to look after what God has given us, then we will know what someone else needs. And if someone lacks a provision to send their children to school, or if somebody lacks a provision for their basic healthcare needs, or their basic shelter, or their basic clothing, their basic food and drink, then we're able to meet those needs. So if we think about offerings over and above the tithe, and if we think about alms, money given for the poor, we shouldn't see it as money that is going kind of away. It is, in many ways. Let me say this example. It's not that we're stuck in traffic, if we are, it's that we are the traffic. So when we give to God's people, if we are one of God's people, then we're also on the receiving end. So when Paul wrote to the Christians in 1 Corinthians, and he said about the collection for God's people, if you are one of God's people, then you're also in receipt of that. If you are one of God's people and you are in need, then you will receive those alms. And we practice that as a church. We have a specific account for needs. It's a separate account under the main account, specifically for the needs that there might be. So the boy who gave away his packed lunch might not have been the first to be served of those 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, however many the total number was. He may not have been first to be served, but he was served. He also had his fill. And God loves it when we show that we've received his blessing by responding and wanting to bless others. God loves it when we show that we've received his blessing by responding and wanting to bless others. This isn't repaying. I mentioned one of my siblings who every Christmas Eve would give £10 to his friend from his pocket, and his friend would give £10 from his pocket back to him. This isn't repaying. We can't repay God in that way. We receive and then we respond. So God gives to us and we give back. We're not repaying him. We cannot repay God. Never come to the offering basket or your online account, if that's how you do it, and think, I'm going to repay God now. That's not what we're doing. We're receiving and we're responding to that receipt. Freely you've received, freely give. So if someone says to you, give, what's the next question that comes to your mind? If I say to you, give, what's the next question that comes to your mind? And I wonder, there might be a range, according to perhaps how we think and who we are. Some of us might think, how much? Some of us might think, to whom? And some of us might think, well, how do we, how, what, how? So we're just going to consider those questions. There's a biblical imperative, directive, command to give is there. Old and New Testament repeated many times. Look at Jesus' teaching and we'll see it. How do we give? And we're going to include in that how not to give. To whom do we give? And how much do we give? So how do we give? And this has already been dealt with to some extent, but David's a good example, and that's why we've used him on each of the last 2 weeks and on this one as well. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17. David says this, "All these things I've given willingly and with honest intent, and now I've seen with joy how willingly your people have given. I've given willingly, I've given with honest intent, and I've given with joy." So there's no compulsion, there's no coercion. Preachers might talk about money. If I was never to talk about money, I wouldn't be doing service to this word, because it's in there. But there's never a compulsion, there's never a coercion. It's always by choice. And it's always honestly. It's not by pretending we're giving more than we're giving, or even pretending that we're giving less than we're giving. It's honestly. And David knew this. He also knew that the giver receives joy and the recipient receives joy. So David said, I've seen with joy. David's joyful that the people have given. The people were joyful that David had given and their other leaders had given. David had received freely, so he freely gave. When he was chosen as king, he was not even considered when they had the lineup. All his brothers were there and he wasn't considered. And he received from God the kingship. And he knew he hadn't earned it. He received it freely and he gave freely. One person told me after last week's sermon that in the middle of the night they'd broken their glasses. I thought that was only me. But it happened to them, and they also have children, so I think there's probably children and glasses don't always go together too well. And then it was the middle of the night, they were having a rough night. Oh, the hassle now, I've got to buy a new pair of glasses or I've got to at least get them fixed. And then what do I do in the meantime? And the technician at the optician's, first of all, said to him that it wasn't going to take a few days, which was what he was expecting. He said, I'll do it in a few hours. So that was his first good piece of good news. And then when the person went back to the opticians at the end of the day, received his glasses, he was then told there's no charge. And he'd allocated about £50 for this. So he'd received freely a repair of his glasses. And then as he was going on his commute home, he saw someone begging for money. And he considered giving the £50 to this person. Now, he didn't. But what he said is this, because he'd received, he wanted to give. Because he'd received, he wanted to give. That person understands the biblical principle that Jesus sent out, with which Jesus sent out his disciples. Freely you've received, freely give. So that's why I used the example the last 2 weeks. Ask someone to give £10 to this person. And then last week, someone to give £20 to this person. I wonder what you're expecting this week. if you've received something freely, it should be easy to give away. We shouldn't hold on tightly. So how do we give willingly? With an easy hand, not with a clenched fist and you can have it if you twist my arm hard enough. God doesn't coerce us into giving. Give willingly. Read the Bible, God will speak. We've got teaching in Bible school, we've got teaching in our community, part of the Encounter series, which is follow-up to Encounter 2. If you need some teaching, please ask. How do we not give? Also in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this, be careful, verse 1, not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. When we give to God, it can be public. When we give to the needy, it shouldn't. It's private. Why is that? I don't know if you've ever thought of that. Our giving to God can be public. David's giving was public. It was recorded what he gave. We read in the New Testament people who sold a field or a piece of property and they came and put the money at the apostles' feet. It wasn't private, it was public. Not public broadcast, but public within the body. Why should our giving to those in need be private? It's because people are often swayed. We can be swayed if somebody gives to us. The person who gives can maybe use it as a manipulation tool. God isn't changed or swayed when we give to him. God is still God, whether I've put 2 pence in there or £2,000 in the basket. God is still God. Not having any identity crisis about whether he has sufficient. He's not having any identity crisis or property crisis. Does he still own the whole world because David's only given this? He's not swayed or changed by what we do. But people can be. So the principle we use is this. Just use a third party. If you're giving to someone in need within the body, use a third party. You can go through the church office. It takes away that unease or potential for unease at least. How do we give willingly, honestly, joyfully? Remember, we don't wait for the joy. If we wait for the joy, some of us would never give. We give and then the joy comes. We give willingly, we give honestly, we give joyfully, and we do not give in order for other people to see. When we're giving alms, we give, it says secret, privately, just confidentially. Do it through a third party so that neither party can be compromised. So the next question was this. So I don't know what the first question was in your mind. Someone says give, you might think, how? I don't know if too many would have thought that, but some of us would have think, to whom? To whom do we give? Galatians 6 verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And the therefore, let me read the previous verse, verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So there's a harvest there ready to be reaped. Verse 9, at the proper time, if we don't give up, we'll reap a harvest. Don't become weary in doing good. And verse 10 follows on, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong. The NIV, New International Version says family of believers. The New King James Version says to those who are of the household of faith. Household of faith, family of believers. Where does charity begin? And I had a problem. Charity begins at home. I had a problem with that when I was younger. I think for two reasons I had a problem. One, because of a wrong impression of charity, a negative connotation of charity. And two, because I think what I'd seen is homes where charity doesn't begin there, charity ends there. And charity shouldn't end at home, which is why the Galatian church are told, do good to all people. Not just those who are Christian, do good to all people. So when we're giving alms, we don't restrict it to giving to those who are Christian. We can give it to those of any faith or no faith. We can work with those of any faith or no faith. But we're told, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So how does that work? If 20 people came to the service now, then when we have our soup and bread afterwards, we would all hold back. I don't know if your homes were like that. Family hold back. If you get guests and the pot has to go further, family hold back and the guests go first. You would all be fed, but you might have to wait till later if 20 people came in now. So on a Sunday, that's how it works. But even if you were brought up in a family where you had guests unexpectedly and you had to hold back, you weren't starved. I look around at you now. You weren't starved. You were given your needs. Your needs were met. It's no good meeting the needs of the world and not meeting the needs in your home. It's no good me wanting to teach Bible. Let me be frank to you. That's my job. I'm not paid to do it. I'm given a stipend to do it. A stipend is money so you don't have to go and earn a salary. It's a slight difference, but it helps if you're in that position. It's my job to do that, but it's no good me doing this if I don't teach our children at home. It has to start at home. It has to start at home. When we give, we have to start within the home, because people will look. And what does the home look like? And on the basis of that, they'll think, well, this is what will be outflowed. This is what will be reproduced. Charity begins at home. It doesn't end at home. Charity doesn't end at home. So if there's someone in church who has a need, we have ways of finding out. Some people are open about their needs and other people less so. Then we meet those needs. But charity doesn't end at home. So that's why a while ago, and we probably need to get back into this practice, whenever we'd have a meal after church, we would, which was a bit less regular then, we'd always bring along some food for the food bank, which is based in Ealing Church, just about a few hundred metres away. And maybe we should get back to that, because it's just a reminder that we've got so much, and we do it because it's good to spend time together and get to know one another, but we're not going to go hungry if 20 people came here and there was no extra soup. We've all got food at home. Charity begins at home, but it doesn't end at home. We do good as God gives us opportunity to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, the question that some of you may have asked when I said give, the question some of you may have asked is how much? So let's deal with this question before we conclude. We looked last week about giving the tithe in Leviticus 27, verse 30. A tithe of everything belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. Some Christians have a cheap view of grace. They think that New Testament standards are considerably lower than those in the Old Testament. But in fact, the opposite is true. The standards in the New Testament are higher than those in the Old Testament. John Bevere talks about, in the Old Testament, you had to commit murder to be guilty of murder. In the New Testament, if you have hatred in your heart, you're guilty of murder. It's a higher standard. And then he goes on to say, what's grace? Grace is the ability to go beyond your ability. We could not meet the law. None of us can meet the law. And then here's grace, and God says, I give you grace so that you can meet that higher standard. That's what grace is. So whatever we see in the Old Testament, in terms of how much to give, under grace it will be more. Jesus spoke with two men in Luke chapters 18 and 19. The one, we don't know his identity. There's a few ideas as to who he was. The first one, we do know his identity. He was Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19. And his response, don't forget we're answering the question, how much do we give? His response when Jesus came to his home was this. Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I give back four times the amount. Here and now I give half to the poor." And then any specific cheating, he'll pay back four times over. 50% giving is what Zacchaeus did. And Jesus' response to that is, today salvation's come to this house. Salvation came to Zacchaeus' house, and the evidence upon which Jesus based that was his giving, his almsgiving. He gave away 50% of all he had to the poor, and Jesus, in response to that, declares, salvation has come to this house. Because he knew what Zacchaeus was about. He knew his history. He knew his background. If we look one chapter back, chapter 18, a rich young ruler came to Jesus. And here Jesus ups the stakes a bit. It's double or quits. Jesus says, verse 22, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." He says, sell your possessions. Sell them, not give them away. He says, sell them with that money. Give the money to the poor. Then he slips in something. You'll have treasure in heaven. Remember Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount? And then he says, come and follow. And the response of the man? He went away sad. Now, I'm not answering your question, how much do we give? You may, how much do we give? The range is quite wide. There's 10% as a minimum, the tithe, and then there's 100% as a maximum. Listen to what these two people said. George Muller, you may not know, he set up many children's homes in Bristol. And C.S. Lewis, you probably will know, he's written many books, including the Narnia series. C.S. Lewis said, "I don't believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." C.S. Lewis said that. And George Muller, who met the needs of these children without knowing often where those provisions, resources were going to come, he says, "God judges what we give by what we keep. God judges what we give by what we keep." And if we think about the woman who gave the two mites, and Jesus saw what she gave, and he said, she's given more than the others because she gave away everything. It fits with that. I'm not going to answer the question how much, because it has to be willingly, it has to be without compulsion or without coercion. Let me say this, don't be overwhelmed by the needs. Don't even be driven by the needs, because if you're driven by the needs, you'll end up being driven in circles. The needs are everywhere, even in London. Even in London in 2015, if you're driven by the needs, you'll end up being driven in circles. But you should have, unless the children have taken them all, a magnet on your chair. And then before you put that magnet on your fridge or whatever metallic object you want to put it on, just have a look at the website there, precorus.org. That's just one of the ways that we as Shofar across the world give alms, give to those who need. I told you the story about the person who, in response to last week's sermon, said, wanted to give away his £50, or considered it, understanding the principle, freely received, freely give. Now, if you give your £50 to someone on your way home because you've received a great band and an average sermon and a bit of soup and bread, you want to give. Now, you don't know where it's going to go. It's not really an investment. It's more like a gift, and you don't know. But if you give your £50 to Precorus, then you'll know what it will be used for. The child who I said, why do we give to God's people? It will be used in a good way to do something like the creche, where we give money and teach them about God. So let's close. I said last week, parents love it when their children take after them, when they follow the same career path, when they choose the same nationality, when they demonstrate a gifting in the same area. Footballer who has a son or daughter who's gifted in that way. Why was David described as someone after God's own heart? In what way was David after God's heart? worship is a key way. Not just in his composing the Psalms, but I believe also in his money. We saw that from 1 Chronicles. In the way he used what he had. Worship with music and with money. That's why we have the offering where we have the offering. It's a component of worship. You could see it as the culmination of worship. We come into the gates with thanksgiving, to the courts with praise, and then we worship. And we give of ourselves in worship. Worship is our response to the goodness of God. God loves it when he knows that there's someone through whom he can channel. When he's certain there's not going to be a blockage, he loves it. He looks around for someone like that. And when he finds someone like that, then he knows, I can give through this person. If I give through this person, it won't end up at a dam. If I give through this person, then it's going to flow far and wide. So I need another volunteer. Last time. And the stakes were £10 2 weeks ago and 20. Well, here's 50 pence. And Jez, I'd like you to give that to Johanna, please. She's not here now. When Shine's finished, when the sermon's over. I'm not going to stand here and say we have to give this amount or this proportion to God's people. But what I can stand here and say is that obedience is the way, the primary way in which we show our love to God. Obedience. The primary way in which we show our love to God, for God. God speaks and we hear him. If you hear God's voice when you read scripture at home or on the train, when you come to church, when you're in small group, if you hear God's voice, it's because you're one of his. Jesus says in John 10, verse 10, that his sheep know his voice. And God will show us, God will tell us what he's calling us to do if we keep our ears open, if we keep our eyes open. He'll show us. What we have to do is tune our ears and tune our eyes so that we can hear what he's telling us. And tuning into his frequency, your wavelength, again, physics, not my strong point, means we have to tune out of others. And the world lives by a different code. The world doesn't live by this code. So the world will say, we need to save up. If you have children, you need to save up because they need to go to university. And that is right, to save up for future needs. I know I'm in a generation that I've been blessed because another generation saved up for the needs. But don't forget, Jesus said, "Sir, choose for yourselves, serve God or mammon." And if God owns everything, how tightly do we hold what he's given us? When he says give, even if it doesn't make sense, are we happy to give? Even if perhaps we earmarked it for somebody else, even if it was your last Rolo, financially speaking. I had something planned for this, and God says give. Will we give? Even then. Samuel told King Saul that to obey is better than sacrifice. Why is obedience better than sacrifice? Why is obedience better than sacrifice? Sacrifice can happen without obedience. Saul's example shows us that. But obeying God will always lead to sacrifice. Think about Jesus. He obeyed God in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will. And then that obedience in Gethsemane led to sacrifice at Calvary. Obedience will always lead to sacrifice. Sacrificial giving is the result of obedience. If we obey God, we will give sacrificially. We will give to the detriment of ourselves because we know God's got our back. God knows what we need better than we know ourselves. God gave Jesus. God gave his first. God gave his best. God gave Jesus. Si and I have 5 children. We're not going to give them to you unless there's some future husbands here maybe for our daughters. We've got 5. God had one son, and he gave his son. He gave his one and only. He gave his first. He gave his best. He gave his all. Families can fall out over money. But if you give to a family that's functioning, that hasn't fallen out, if we give, then giving to the family is the same as giving to the person. Giving to God's people is the same as giving to God. Giving to God, brackets, apostrophe S, people, same. Giving to God, giving to God's people. Giving to God's people is giving to God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The two go together. The two go together like husband and wife. Love your God with all that you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. Please stand as we close. Isaac Watts wrote this hymn: "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering or present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." God doesn't coerce us, but by his nature he demands. Money is not good as a master, but God is. And he demands. And I'm not going to say what he's calling each one of us to do, but I know that he will call each one of us. Because that's how bodies work. When one part of the body suffers, all parts suffer. When one part is blessed, all parts are blessed. And if God's spoken to you specifically, then just make a commitment where you are, and you can respond in prayer, and ask someone to agree with you, or ask someone to pray for you, perhaps if you're unsure. But God always equips us. He always provides. Jehovah Jireh, God revealed to Abraham when he was willing to give his first born. God, I thank you that your children know they're part of your family, that your sheep know your voice as the good shepherd. And God, I thank you for providing. I thank you for those in church and in families who've blessed us with provision. And I thank you, God, that your provision that Shofar is here at this time will not stop here, that all those who've invested so that this congregation is here will know that that investment will continue. And God, I pray that as you look on us as individuals and families, small groups, congregation, as you look on our region, as you look upon Shofar, that you will see in us a clear conduit for your blessing and for your grace to reach a needy world. And God, any blockages that there may be, identify those, Holy Spirit, I pray, so that we can then deal with them. And God, thank you that you have given so freely. Thank you that you scatter your gifts. And God, thank you that we receive. Thank you for that receipt. And we choose to be those who give freely. In Jesus' name.
Yes, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, God. I thank you that your word is life to all who hear it, God. And we receive that life this morning, God. And just as every eye is closed, I just had a picture. And I believe it's relevant to some here this morning, that some of us, when we have to trust God with certain things, some things are easy, but others it's more difficult. And I just feel for some it's true this morning that maybe in the area of finance or even the area of substances, it's you feel like Peter when he's getting out of the boat, when Christ calls him to walk on water, and it's if you have to do this very scary thing, keeping in mind that Peter probably couldn't swim. I just feel that there's super grace for us in this season to step out of what is comfortable, step out of what we know into what where we feel we're going to drown, where we feel the waves closing in on us. Because Christ is right there, and He's right there to grab us and to deliver us, even when we put our eyes on the circumstances around us. And I just feel that's maybe for somebody here this morning that there's grace for you to trust God with things that you've never been able to trust Him for before. And there's grace just to put that trust in Him. Father, yeah, so and if that's you this morning, I'm going to pray. If you want to just bring that before God, I'm going to pray with you. Father, we thank you that you call us out of what is comfortable. You call us out of what we know even in the world, Father. But you call us to a place where we walk in the supernatural, Father. We walk into what is not possible. And into your purposes, into your plan, into your kingdom coming, Lord, and your will be done, Lord. And we thank you. Thank you for every person here. Thank you for a boldness, God, to obey when you call us out, Lord. I thank you for a fearlessness in our obedience, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for even those of us that are prone to panic around these things, Lord. Thank you that as we keep our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord, that we can have an absolute confidence, God, that you are right there to deliver us, Lord. You are right there, Lord. Your provision is an abundance for every good work, Lord. So we thank you for that, God. We thank you for a deliverance this morning of that fear and that anxiety that wants to creep in around these things, God, in Jesus' name, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you want to deliver us of that so that we can truly walk in freedom that Christ has set us free for, God, in the name of Jesus.
If you have children, please collect them. But if you want to respond, ask somebody else to collect your child or children and take this opportunity while you have this time and this space. And there'll be some refreshments and the meal served shortly.